In the sinful world of broken dreams, a faithful man who can find. Everywhere return, men are retreating, who will draw the line? A father who loves Jesus Christ, a husband willing to sacrifice, raising up his family to love and to serve the Lord. A warrior, faithful and true, defending the faith and our country too, standing against evil with the word of God. With your Holy Spirit power, I'll be that kind of father. Lord, help us to wake out of our sleep and put the whole armor on, setting our affection on things above, not on this sinful world. O Father, who loves Jesus Christ, a husband willing to sacrifice, raising up his family to love and to serve the Lord. A warrior, faithful and true, defending our faith and our country too, standing against evil with the word of God. Power, I'll be that kind of father. Keeping our eyes fixed on the prize, so we won't lose our reward. Keeping our hearts pure in word and thought, so we will see the Lord. A father who loves Jesus Christ, a husband willing to sacrifice, raising up your family to love and to serve the Lord. Faithful and true, defending the faith and our country too, standing against evil with the word of God. With your Holy Spirit power, with your Holy Spirit power, with your Holy Spirit power, I'll be that kind of father.
Thank you, Lawrence. Turn in your Bibles again, please, to Revelation 22. Today we're looking at the end of the book, and the title of the message is "The End is the Beginning." So when we get to heaven, it's just begun, hasn't it? So thank the Lord for that. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to be looking at six things. The outline sheet is back there for those who like to take that skeleton outline and fill it in. The eternal state, our extended rewards, excluded people, extraordinary invitation, an educational warning, and the ending pronouncement there. So 6 points to my message today, but none of them are extremely long, so I think we can still do this in our usual time. The eternal state, look at verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the promises of Revelation as well as the other books of the Bible. And Lord, we know that we cannot begin to comprehend all the things in this book. But Lord, the things that you have revealed to us are so marvelous, and we thank you that you have not left us here on earth to try to figure things out for ourselves, but you've given us your word, and you have given us your Holy Spirit that guides us into truth and helps us to live according to your word. Father, open our ears and our hearts this morning to receive what you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this eternal state, we see the word still four times in this verse, and the word still here has to do with duration. So in other words, when a person enters eternity, when a person dies, or when the Lord comes back, in whatever condition that person is, that will be his condition still for all duration, for all eternity. And there are two choices. Some are soiled for all eternity. The words here are unjust and filthy. The word unjust means without righteousness. Those who die and they are not righteous are going to go to hell, the lake of fire. Now that's very discouraging, because we say, well, none of us are righteous. All of the righteousness we have, Isaiah tells us, is like filthy rags. And that's the idea of this word dirty, filthy, defiled, polluted. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so except for what else we read in the scripture, we would all be right here, wouldn't we? We would all be doomed for all eternity. But there's good news here. He goes on to say that not all will be soiled for eternity. Some are sanctified. The word means to be set apart, to be holy. We see both of those words here, righteous and holy. In our King James Bible, when you see the word unjust and you see the word righteous, they are almost identical. In the English, the little un, un, comes in front of it, the negative. In the Greek, is the letter a, which makes it the negative there. And so there are those who are unjust or unrighteous, and those who are righteous or just, justified. And that's what Christ does for us. And so he declares us righteous based upon our faith in him. Now, aren't you glad it's not based on feeling? Because if I ask the question, how many of you are righteous, understanding the scripture, you would be able to say, yes, I am, but it's kind of a humbling thing. I don't feel righteous because I have these thoughts, I do these actions, I say these words. And I'm glad that our salvation is not based on our feelings. It's based on what the Word of God says. And so those who are sanctified, those who are righteous, those who are holy, set apart by God, the moment we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are holy and sanctified and set apart still for all eternity. The duration of it, it never ends. We sing songs in 10,000 years, we've just begun, you know, and there's no time there. And so we will be in our eternal state in a righteous, converted, holy condition. Well, we saw last week the verse having to do with rewards. And here it tells us in these verses that Jesus says in verse 12, my reward is with me. And so when we think about the rewards that God has for us, here we see that the giver is the Lord Jesus himself. He doesn't delegate this to the disciples. He doesn't delegate it to the prophets. In the book of Revelation, we've read about the 24 beasts, which are representative of the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. He doesn't delegate it to them. He doesn't delegate this to the angels. Jesus says, my reward is with me, and I am going to give it there. And this gift, he gives to us. Most people love gifts. We like getting gifts. Hopefully we like to give gifts as well. When you look at this word gift in the Bible, it is a word in the Greek. I'm going to tell you the word because it's significant to help us understand different kinds of gifts. It's the word apodidomai. The word didomai in the Greek is the word to give. And so here it has that little prefix on the beginning of it. Apo means from. And so sometimes, let me give an illustration to help you understand that. We talked about the topper's coming, and whenever they come and they settle into their house, we're going to give them a gift. That's didomai, not apodidomai. They don't know it's coming. We're just giving that to them because we want to. Now, if I had an older son still living at home with me and I were going to go off on a trip, and I said, son, while I'm gone, I want you to cut the grass. And I get back, when I get back, I will reward you. I'll give you what it's worth. And I get back and I find out that he has cut the grass, he has trimmed the hedges, he has gotten the pressure washer, he has washed the house, he has pulled the weeds from the flower bed, he's put down straw, he has done a whole lot more than I've asked him to. That is the, I have promised him that I'm going to give him something to reward him for what he's done, and that's the significance of that little preposition apo being added to that. Christ is going to give us something that he has promised us. He said that he's gone away, and when he comes back, he's going to reward us. He says, my reward is with me. And so whenever he comes back, he has a reward to give, and this reward is personal. He says, I'm going to give this reward to every man or every person, mankind, here, not speaking of males, but all people. Now, can you imagine Jesus personally is going to hand out rewards to every individual one at a time? How long do you think that's going to take? Well, there's no time in heaven, so you can't measure it. And it won't matter how long it's going to take, will it? It's going to be a glorious thing there. He's going to come back, and he has apodidomai. He has promised that based upon what we have done, and that's what we see the next part of this verse, not only is this personal, but it's proportionate. He says, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The Bible says that our work should be as unto the Lord. Regardless of what kind of job we have, even in our secular job, we do that as unto the Lord. We do everything as unto the Lord. And Jesus has promised that whenever he comes back, he has a reward for us. Now, if we have cut the grass and done a good job of it, there's going to be a good reward. But if we've gone beyond, above and beyond what he's asked us to do, and we have been faithful and we have labored as unto the Lord, he's promised that from him, apodidomai, he has something for us. And I don't know exactly what all it involves, but it's a gift from the Lord. And James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And he has some wonderful gifts for us. And it's not given according to what title we have as pastor or Sunday school teacher or deacon or Christian school teacher. He doesn't give out the gifts according to titles. He gives out the gifts according as the work is. And so no matter what we do, when we do it as unto the Lord, there's going to be a reward. The Bible talks of five crowns or five rewards, and let's run through those. I'm sure you have seen these before somewhere, probably most of you have. The first one is a crown of rejoicing. For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? So the crown of rejoicing for those who win others to Christ. This is sometimes called the soul winner's crown. The Bible says that whenever somebody gets saved, the angels in heaven are rejoicing there. And God can use us. We don't save people, but God can use our testimony and sharing God's word with others that they can come to know Christ as well. And whenever we are involved in leading someone to Christ, there is a crown of rejoicing. The next one in 2 Timothy 4:8, there's a crown of righteousness that God is going to give as well. The righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to those who love his appearing. So this crown of righteousness is a crown for those who look for and love Christ's return. How do you know if you are looking and loving Christ's return? It's not just because we're saying, I just want to get out of this miserable life. I've got a lot of pains physically. I just want the Lord to come and take me away from all of this. The way that we know that a person really loves the coming of the Lord is in the word righteousness. Because the Bible says in 1 John, those who have this hope keep themselves pure. And those who love the return of the Lord want to make sure, since He's coming just like that in a moment's notice, without a moment's notice, we're going to go to be with Him. We don't want Him to come and catch us being unfaithful to Him. So the crown of righteousness. The third crown is called the crown of glory. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he is the shepherd of the flock. And pastors are what we call under-shepherds. And this is a crown that God has for those who faithfully teach and preach God's word. Sometimes you will hear of pastors and evangelists leaving the ministry because of maybe some sin or immorality. But do you know, and I didn't look up the number, see if anybody's tried to figure it out, but do you know that there are a lot of pastors that resign because of the pressures are just too much, the criticisms are too much, and they just quit. They say, I just can't take it anymore. So God has a promise for a crown of glory to those who faithfully teach the Word of God. And so whenever I am preparing messages, and I love being able to teach and expound the Word of God, but I don't approach it lightly, because I know that there's an accountability given as well in teaching the Word of God. And so may God help me to be faithful and do it all the way to the end and not quit. Some quit for other reasons, like the golfer. The guy was out golfing, the pastor was out golfing with his friend, and he was just getting so frustrated there, and he throws down his club and he says, I quit. And his friend was surprised. He says, you're quitting golf? He said, no, I'm quitting the ministry. I can't do both, you know. And sometimes if you play golf, I think like Brother Bill, he probably understands the frustration there. And so the crown of glory for those who are faithful all the way to the end. The fourth crown, the reward that Christ has for us when He comes personally, He's going to give. It's called an incorruptible crown. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? And so here is a crown that is incorruptible, not like the corruptible crown that they would gain in all the races that they would run and the Greek games and the Olympics and those kinds of things. Those things fade, but Christ has a crown for those who run a good race. The reference is 1 Corinthians 9. It's correct at the top, not at the bottom there. Those who run a good race in the Christian life, may God help each one of us to run a good race. Hebrews says if we're going to run the race well, it says let us lay aside every sin and the weight which so easily besets us. People might tie weights around their feet whenever they're training for a race, but when it's time to run, you don't wear the weights anymore. And so may God help us that we might run the race faithfully and have this incorruptible crown that is apodidomai. God has promised it. Jesus is bringing it personally with Him. And the fifth crown is called the crown of life. And we saw this at our very beginning of the book of Revelation there. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And this is a crown for those who suffer for the name of Christ, and especially those who lay down their lives for Christ. There have been many martyrs for Jesus Christ. We read about them in the New Testament. We read about them in the Old Testament. We read about them right after the New Testament in the early years of the church. And we read about them today in other countries, don't we? And we may even be reading about them, as we have some already in the United States, the crown of life for those who are a martyr. And that's Greek word martyr is our English word witness there. And so those who are a witness for Christ, who die because of their witness for Christ, they are promised a crown of life. Now, the Bible says whenever we get all of these crowns and we get these rewards, we're going to be able to use these in glory to cast our crowns at the Savior's feet. And with those rewards that we get, we're able to honor Him. So we honor Him in all of our labors while we're working, not just to get the rewards, we're working to please Him. The illustration I gave about the son doing all the things for the house and cleaning all up, you know, if the attitude was, I'm going to do all this and see how much money I can get, if that was the motivation, that's different than, oh, I'm going to do this, and whenever Dad gets back, he's going to be really surprised and really pleased because I've done not just what he asked, but I've done this and that and this. And the motivation is for pleasing the Lord. He has rewards that he personally is bringing with him to give. May the Lord help us to be faithful there, not just to get the rewards, but he's going to be pleased whenever he comes there. And so now, there are some people that are excluded in verse 15. The first one we see, it says, for without, that is, without the gates of heaven, outside of heaven, the first of all, they're dogs. And the term, as we know, is a term that was referring to anyone who was not God's chosen people. You read about it in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus said, give not that which is holy unto dogs there. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. And so, not talking about pets. In the Bible, when it talks about dogs, it's not talking about the kinds of little domesticated pets that we have. It's talking about dogs that would be unclean. And somebody asked if dogs like we know them are going to be in heaven. And I don't really know. Now, they don't have a spirit. They're not created in the image of God like man is. But I think if there are dogs in heaven, they won't shed, you know, and so, and get all over you. All right. And bark and keep you up at night because there won't be night and you won't need to sleep, you know. So I don't know. Those of you who are very fond of animals there, you have to figure that one out on your own. Well, the next one, you have to forgive me for my alliteration because the only thing I could think of was druggies here, you know, sorceress. We've seen this word sorcerer in the book of Revelation several times. It's the Greek word pharmacy or pharmakos there. And sometimes it's translated magician. Sometimes it's translated enchanter because these witches and enchanters and magicians, they had their medicines. They had their potions, as they were normally referred to there. And it says, outside of heaven, there are dogs, there are sorcerers, and then the third one, there are those who are defiled. The word in our King James Bible is whoremongers. The Bible makes a distinction in a couple of different words. This word, whoremonger, is the Greek word pornos. We get our English word pornography from that. And this refers to a male who would prostitute himself for gain. It makes a distinction in the Bible for those who would do that for pleasure, and those who do that for pleasure, the Bible says, he calls it an abomination to the Lord. Disgusting, vulgar is the word he uses here. He said, these people are not going to be in heaven. The next one, murderers. So we'll call that one death promoters. Those who kill. I tried to look it up. 2012, I think there were around 15,000 people murdered in the United States. Roe versus Wade, 1973, when abortion became legal. How many babies have been murdered in America since 1973? 58 million have been murdered as of 2014. That's roughly a fourth of the population of the United States now. 58 million there. I'm glad that I didn't have a hand in any of that, doctors or nurses or those involved in abortions there. It says outside of heaven, there are going to be dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters there. The word idolater means to worship a false god, to serve a false god there. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, two gods. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And I think that that is an idol of many people today, especially those who are striving for the American dream, money, and they're not going to take it with them, and those who are worshiping that. And then all liars, those that are dishonest there. Falsehood, any false teaching, any false miracle, any false living, anything false. Well, you look at these things and you say, well, everybody's lied. Everybody's been dishonest, especially as a toddler, even if you haven't since then. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know we've even deceived since then. And so the thing is not saying that anybody who has ever done one of these things is not going to heaven, but it's characterizing a person's life. A person who is still living this kind of life, he's not going to heaven, because a person who has been saved, who has trusted Christ, and the Holy Spirit has come in to indwell him, like the Apostle Paul, he was once letter D. He was a murderer. He used to go around killing Christians. He was a false worshiper there. And it's not just that we have committed these things, but God has forgiven us of these things, and we no longer live this kind of life there. Because when we get to heaven, none of those things are going to be there. It'd be a glorious time in heaven with no sin whatsoever. Let's look at verse 17, the extraordinary invitation. The invitation is to come. We see the word several times, come, come. And the one calling, giving the invitation, is the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit and the bride say come. And who's the bride? The bride is the church. All of us collectively as believers, not just in this church, but all Christians everywhere, we are the bride of Christ. And the Holy Spirit oftentimes will call to unbelievers through the church. That's what we should be, witnesses for Christ. So we're saying Christ invites you to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest there. Are you included in the bride? Are you righteous? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior to be declared righteous and a part of the bride of Christ? Well, we see who the called are. Anybody who's thirsty, it tells us, or whosoever will. Whoever is athirst. The word athirst means dried up. You ever been so thirsty that your mouth was just so dried up? If you look at a tree that's pulled up from the roots and it's lying on the ground, it's dried up. It has no life there. Sometimes you can have a little plant that maybe it hasn't gotten water for a while and it looks like it's dead. It's just all, but you can water that thing and all of a sudden it just starts to come back to life there. And that's what the water of the Word does to us. It gives new life to us. And the invitation is whosoever will. And so the Holy Spirit and the bride say, come. Whosoever will may come. We sing the song, whosoever will may come. Anybody who desires, that's what the word will is. Whosoever will, whosoever desires, whoever wants to be saved can be saved. It doesn't matter if they are a Gentile, dog, verse 15, usually referred to Gentiles. Doesn't matter if they are now a sorcerer or a whoremonger or a murderer or an idolater or a liar. It doesn't matter if they've done all those things or how many times they've done them. If they come to Christ, He forgives all of those things, and the blood of Christ cleanses, and now he's declared righteous. And he is going to be in heaven still. Whoever is righteous and holy, whenever we die, will be that way still for all eternity. Well, what is the cost of being able to have this life? It's free. It's free to us. The last word in verse 17, let him take the water of life freely. The gift is paid in full. Christ has paid it already, and we accept it. We receive what he's done, and we have everlasting life. We're getting close to the end, and now before he closes out the book, he gives an educational warning, a warning to us that we need to know something. We need to be educated what would happen in verse 18. He says, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man will add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. The word plague is a word that means to strike or to blow. And that's what's coming, to be wounded for all eternity. God is serious when he talks about not adding to the word of God. But then in the next verse, 19, he's serious about not taking away from it. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So there are going to be plagues. There's going to be a parting there. And those who tamper with the word of God, there is a serious warning. Removing or altering any part of the word of God is dangerous. Sometimes people do it to fit their theology. They'll just alter it a little bit. Sometimes churches might do it to make sure people are meeting qualifications to serve a particular position. Sometimes people might alter God's word to justify a certain lifestyle that they want to live. God has a warning here that those who add or take away from the word of God will have a strike, a blow that is so severe that they will be parted from God for all eternity there. God's word is holy. God's word is righteous. May we individually and as a church, as the scripture says, rightly divide the word of truth and not add to it or take away from it. We come to the end of the chapter and we see an ending pronouncement, and it is a wonderful promise of glory in verse 20. He which testified these things, John said, here's what he said, surely I come quickly. Jesus testified in verse 20 that surely he's coming. And when Jesus gives a testimony, you can be sure that his testimony is accurate and right. And he says, without a doubt, surely I am coming quickly. And we saw last week that that doesn't mean that it might be in a day or 2 days or 3 days, but whenever he comes, his coming is going to be sudden. People aren't going to be able to get saved once they see the Lord start coming. It's going to happen too fast, and he's going to come. We sing a hymn, maybe today my Lord will come for me. It might be today. He has promised glory. He says, I'm going to go away, and if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you into myself, and there where I am will you be also. But also there's a presence of grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We need grace, don't we? We need grace to be saved. We need grace in this life. Grace saves us. Grace keeps us. Grace sustains us. Grace delivers us. We need grace. And it's for by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. And not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A promise of God's grace. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last two verses of the Old Testament, notice what it says. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's what Revelation's about, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, and I will come and smite the earth with a curse. The Old Testament, the law, it ends with a curse. The New Testament ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We see such a difference in the Old Testament and New Testament and how God dealt with different people in different dispensations. And he ends this by saying, grace be with you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. it saved a wretch like me. So we get to the end and we see this wonderful promise of glory and the presence of grace. Until He comes, God will give us everything we need. His grace indeed is sufficient. While we wait for His return, while we labor for His return, His grace is there for us. And so we finish the book, and it is not the end. It is indeed the beginning, isn't it, there? Let's bow together for prayer. I've asked John to lead us in 446, Once for All. And as we sing this song, think about how the Old Testament ended with the curse, the New Testament ends with the grace of God, and how heaven is ours there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Christ has provided an entrance into heaven for us. And Lord, we know that being sinful and unrighteous and filthy and unjust, we would never be able to get into heaven on our own merits. But we thank You that through the blood of Christ, He has taken the punishment for us, and He has cleansed us, and He had declared us to be righteous and holy and fit to enter into heaven because we are part of the bride of Christ. Help us that we might join in with the Holy Spirit in calling to others that wonderful invitation to come, whoever's thirsty, whoever will, let him come and take of it freely. We thank You for the free gift of salvation. In Christ's name, amen.